I'm happy that two of y'all are good. For the rest of you, I will pray. I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2 as we continue our adventure and our journey through Mark. I hope that you are enjoying it and learning, even as we go through scriptures that you have read and no doubt even studied before, that there's always more there for us to learn, that God's Word is, we can never exhaust God's Word. It is, that's why you can read it at 10 years old and 99 years old, and it still amaze you. So Mark chapter 2, we will be looking at verses 13 through 17. 13 through 17, as always, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. I invite you this morning, if you are able, to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And the text says, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do pray that you would help us to see who you are, truly are this morning. We ask that you show us our great need, that you give us understanding of this wonderful statement that we see in this passage, the wonderful point of this passage. We ask that you pierce our hearts this morning with it, with the truth, and I pray that it changes our lives forever. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Jesus comes, and in verse 17, we see in this short little passage, just these few little verses here, that he makes a gigantic statement. It's a huge mission statement. It's a summary statement. Verse 17 says, "I come not to call the righteous, but sinners." I come not for the healthy, but for the sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, just reading that passage, just that sentence right there, it seems like we could be done this morning. Right? You can't go anywhere from there. That's pretty simple. This is a pretty straightforward passage. We could just read the verse and close in song and prayer and benediction and go home. You really don't need me to explain this. It's pretty simple. But don't worry, because I spent countless hours and hours of studying and praying to figure out how to keep you here this morning. But it is a passage that is rather simple. Sometimes we come across, when we go through books of the Bible, we come across of portions and passages that are really complex and profound, and they take much thought and working through. But then again, that we come across verses like this, there's portions of this that are so simple a child could understand them. But even when we do come to a text like this, that is simple like this, we need to be boldly confronted by what Jesus is teaching. This is still important. This made it in the canon of Scripture for a reason. There are things there for us to learn. And so as we work through this, I think there's four things in particular that we're going to see, and I'll point those out as we work through. The first is, I think, the obvious, right? If you have, perhaps your Bible has headings like mine right above verse 13 says, Jesus calls Levi. So here we see the call of Levi, verse 14. Of course, verse 13, Mark does well to give us the setting. He's in Capernaum. He's going along the sea. And notice at the very end of verse 13, what does it say? He was teaching them. And that Jesus is always teaching the word, isn't he? He's going along and he's teaching them, as always, the kingdom of God is finally at hand, and to repent and to believe. And then verse 14, he passes by and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And so we see this new character introduced to us. The text calls him Levi. We know him well known as Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of according to Matthew. So we see this often throughout the Scriptures. Many people have different names, two different names. A lot of times it's especially in the New Testament, you have the Hebrew name and then the Greek name. And so we know that this is Levi here, as Mark points out, but we also know him as Matthew. And so on the surface here, we see right away that a new character is introduced, and he's sitting at a tax booth. This is almost a toll booth that would be sitting at this at the harbor that would be taxing those that would come in. Remember that this area, the Sea of Galilee, was a huge fishing industry. Not just poor little fishermen. This was major industry. And so tax collectors would be there to tax the people as they come in with on the goods that they brought in. And it seems on the surface that by this statement and by the first couple chapters that we've been working through and seeing Jesus go through and pick his disciples and heal people, it seems that he's intentionally avoiding a logical approach to choosing his disciples, isn't he? I mean, think about this. If we were going to pick somebody, if we were going to pick people to follow us, to change the world with the gospel, to change the world with the good news, would we pick fishermen? Would we pick sinners? I mean, would we pick tax collectors? And we'll go into more of that to kind of give you a little bit a better picture of why that's a big deal. But we wouldn't pick people that we know are just not good people. I mean, even by our standards. And our standards are a lot lower than God's standards. And so it doesn't seem logical who he's picking out. Well, I would pick, if I was going to do spread the good news of kingdom, I would pick, 12 theologians that were trained in doctrine and scripture. They would be morally upright and they would be spiritually disciplined men. But here he just seems to be going around gathering all these everyday sinners. They hardly seem like the type of men that would help Jesus turn the world upside down or upright, really, I guess, with the gospel. But what we do see is when these people meet Jesus, they are transformed. They are changed forever. Their lives are changed. They're in completely different people. And no better example of a transformation than this tax collector named Levi. And the passage, like I said, contains the most clarifying statement, the main theme right there in verse 17 that Jesus ever made just in one simple sentence. Jesus tells us why he came, why he walked on earth, why he died and rose again. This whole statement here in verse 17, it captures the uniqueness of Christianity, doesn't it? That our God, our Savior, came for the unhealthy, for the sick, for the sinners. To call sinners to repent. And last Sunday, if you remember right, if you stayed awake for most of the service, then you would remember that a lot of heads just popped up when I said that, by the way. not asleep. Anyway, so I see you up here. But he calls, last Sunday we studied the great story of the paralytic, right? If you remember, and we learned several things about Jesus in that story. So far we've seen Jesus do some wonderful things. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He with just a simple touch, he heals, he casts out demons. He's touching lepers and healing them, the spiritually dead. And then he comes along this with this paralytic, and he shows his authority to forgive sins, which was a big deal. But because remember, only God has the authority to forgive sins. But the question becomes, how far is Jesus willing to go to forgive sins? How far is he willing to go to rescue sinners? Mark gives us a really shocking answer to the question, especially for that day, for that particular day. No matter how you feel about the IRS right now or at any time, tax collectors had a whole different reputation back then. During this culture, this was a shocking thing, that Jesus would go so far as to save a tax collector. Now, in order to truly understand this, we need to kind of spend a little bit of time of what the tax collector is and understand the stigma that they had. Because if we don't understand, then it's just no big deal. This is just what's the big deal that Jesus is here having food and dining with these tax collectors? Yeah, I wouldn't want their job, but what's the big deal? So we need to dive into this just a little bit to give us a better picture of why this story, why the Pharisees got upset the way they did, and give us a better understanding. So what was so shocking about this that Jesus would call Levi from the tax booth? So to the religious elite of that day, it would be unimaginable that Jesus would have a tax collector, save a tax collector, let alone ask him to come along with him, to be one of his apostles. Tax collectors were among most hated and despised people in the first century. The Jewish people were subjected to oppressive taxes by the Roman Empire. And in Galilee, the area that Jesus is in right now, the responsibility to collect those taxes would fall on Herod. And so what would happen is Herod would hire people as tax collectors. They would franchise this out to the highest bidder. So a tax collector would come along, somebody that wanted the job, and they would bid how much they would say they could get from that particular area, and then they would promise to pay that to the tax to the main person that was in charge. So their goal was they had a quota to meet. And the thing about this, whatever they got over the quota went in their pocket. And there was no restrictions on this. They could do whatever they wanted, and people were required to pay this. They were the most despised people of Israel. They were social outcasts. They were seen as traitors to their own people. They were known for charging more than what was necessary or what was reasonable. Therefore, they were considered robbers and liars. And since they partnered with the Gentiles, that made them what? Spiritually unclean. They were social outcasts. They were spiritually unclean. They couldn't even testify in court. They couldn't go in the temple. In fact, the rabbis taught that if a tax collector went into your house, then the entire house and those who were in the house were contaminated. They were spiritually contaminated. The people hated tax collectors. And it is quite possible that Levi, our tax collector that we have here, the future Matthew, because remember, Capernaum, this was a major import business of fishing. So people knew Levi. And it is quite possible that he was the most hated person in Capernaum. Can you imagine this? Can you picture this? This is not just somebody that you disagree with politics on. This is not somebody that's just, you know, loud and obnoxious. No, this was a social outcast. He was hated. You would see them in their little booths counting the money that they were making off. Obviously, he had a large house. He was able to fit all the tax collectors and all the sinners, plus Jesus and his disciples in his house. They were wealthy. It was a lucrative business. Mark tells us that Jesus is walking along and he came upon this tax collector, Levi. And he says to him, here in verse 14, follow me. Are you seeing how big that was? How shocking that was? This was outrageous. It was unthinkable that Jesus, the rabbi, the one that had been going around sharing this good news, spreading the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. And don't forget about the baptism, right? The baptism was a wonderful thing where God the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit came upon him and hovered over him like a dove. All this happened to this person who comes along and he's teaching and he's talking and he's loving on people and he's touching people and healing them. Casting out demons, cleansing lepers and forgiving sins and then having the people walk after he forgives their sins. And he comes along to this crook, this despised, spiritually unclean, robber, liar, social outcast, the person you wouldn't even have in your home. And says, rise and follow me. It's unthinkable. The one who has demonstrated his authority to forgive invites a tax collector to follow him. So first thing on our that we see in the passage is the call of Levi. Calls him to follow him. And next we see that Jesus, or the response from Levi, and I kind of gave that away there. Follow me. He rose and followed him. Right? Verse 14, right there at the very end. This kind of shows where Levi's heart was. I'm not sure if you realize this, but everything that you do, all your behavior, everything that comes out of your mouth, comes from the heart. Our reactions to everything. When we get angry, it comes from the heart. There's something wrong with our heart. But this, Levi does something very quickly. He has a rapid response. This kind of, it's implied here, I would think, that Levi had heard about Jesus. He had seen Jesus come in. He works there in Capernaum. And he has heard about all these miracles and all these healings and this forgiveness of sin and these lepers cleansed. And God is working on his heart there. He's probably heard the message. And at this moment, Jesus simply says, follow me, and you can tell where Levi's heart is. He has a quick response, and this shows that that God has worked in his heart, that there has been a supernatural work of regeneration. that had taken place in his heart, that had taken a heart of stone and made it, given it, replaced it with a heart of flesh. And so Luke tells us in his account that Levi rose and that he left everything. This was not somebody that left their dad fishing and their business of fishing, and if things didn't go well, they couldn't come back to the fishing business. This was a cutthroat business. Once Levi left, there was somebody there to fill his shoes. This was a big deal. There was a definitive break here. He could no longer do that life. The old life was gone. And so he walked away from it, whatever the cost. He didn't even ask. There was no conversation. Well, let me think about it. He left everything. And the verb here, the way it says that he rose and followed him, there's not much for us to see in our English translation, but it is a continuous verb. It is an ongoing action. So Mark and the rest of the Gospels as well, Luke and Matthew, they tell us that not only did he rise without hesitation, but he was ongoing. This was something he rose and followed Jesus ongoing for the rest of his life. This is a big deal. There was both finality and continuity in the response of Levi, wouldn't you say? You have the divisive break. He left the old life. That's gone. That season, that stage is gone. That's final, finite, right? He's done with it. But he's starting a new, continuing pattern of his life. Is this bringing back some testimonies, some conversion experiences that you've had? I only have one person converted. Well, one person amen that. Now I'm nervous. So we see the call of Levi. We see the call of Matthew. And we see that we see the response. This is the response we are to have. If Jesus speaks to us, Luke tells us that he fixes his eyes on us. He fixed his eyes on Levi until asked him to rise and follow him. And so we see his response, Levi's response. Next we see something that probably we weren't expecting outside of reading this story before. But we see that Levi's transformation leads to a celebration. Perhaps we should expect this, I would think. Verse 15, he reclined at the table in his house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So he throws a party. A great feast for Jesus. The first thing that Levi wants to do is to expose everyone he knows to who Jesus is. To this Savior of the world. So Levi takes the wealth that he has still had after leaving his business, and he throws Jesus this incredible party, this incredible feast. This was not just a little get-together. This was not just a little potluck. This was a great feast in honor of Jesus. And notice that this is no secret conversion. It's all out now. This was Mark's public declaration that he was leaving it all behind for Jesus. It's very similar to what we do when we get baptized, wouldn't you say? We're letting it publicly be known that I am a follower of Christ. That I am washed clean. That I am turning away from from who I was, and I've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now I am going to follow Him. This is what we proclaim when we get baptized. It's a celebration when we baptize someone. A great 19th century preacher, J.C. Ryle, wrote this: "Nothing can happen to a man which ought to be such an occasion of joy as his conversion." It is a far more important event than being married or coming of age or being made a nobleman or receiving a great fortune. It is the birth of an immortal soul. It is the rescue of a sinner from hell. Do you believe that? Levi did. He threw a party. He wanted people to know who Jesus was. He invites his friends and invites his fellow tax collectors. His house was full of people. Full of people who were just like him. And Jesus was the honored guest. And the party was really, it's the party of Levi's lifetime, wasn't it? Don't you think that was a great time for him? But like every party, those who were not invited show up, don't they? We have the party poopers. The scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 16 tells us, "And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" And the scribes and the Pharisees, remember, they were experts in both the Mosaic law and all the other rules and man-made traditions that they had developed through the centuries. And they claimed to be holy. But in reality, they were just superficially moral. When they saw Jesus and Levi at Levi's party, they couldn't believe it. They were outraged. How could Jesus, the one who has used the language of the Son of Man, the Messiah that is to come to rescue his people, how could this man come and eat with these people? I mean, if he was truly who he said he was, he wouldn't have anything to do with these people. I mean, after all, truly religious people would never hang out with a crowd like that. And so the Pharisees, they saw this and it upset them. It angered them. It frustrated them. They had a huge problem with the guest list. It's not that they were jealous, that they weren't invited. Not at all. The Pharisees wouldn't dream of being in the presence of people like this. They had become the standard of what was acceptable to God in their eyes. In their own eyes. And anyone who didn't fit in that category was not a person to be associated with. If you didn't fit the standards of how we view godly people, then we don't want to be around you. They saw Levi throwing this party for party for tax collectors, and they saw Jesus and the disciples showing up for this party, they were furious. These people were sinners. How dare you have fellowship with them? And so they make this objection, which, you know, sounds like a reasonable objection, doesn't it? Seems good at the time that they, you know, when they saw this, that to object to this, to this holy man of God comes and he's with tax collectors and he's with sinners and he's dining with them, dining with somebody then, and I think now still holds true. It was a sign of acceptance. You were befriending these people. Why would Jesus accept these tax collectors and these sinners? And so they objected. And every time, you notice, when we'll see this more and more as we go through, but notice every time that the Pharisees come in and they say, why are you doing this? You know, only God can forgive sin. Why are you with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus, there's like opportunity, right? Witness opportunity, right? We would say, I guess. Well, let's talk about that. And look what Jesus says. He says, though our statement, right, our theme statement that y'all were hoping that I was just going to end with right there. Verse 17, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. What kind of doctor only sees healthy people? Don't name any names. Man. Crazy Uncle Larry. I want us to notice here that just like the paralytic, the scribes and the Pharisees, their claim was correct. Remember that the claim that the scribes had about the paralytic, when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, they said, this is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. That was a true statement. But they were missing the fact that Jesus is God. So just like that, the Pharisees and the scribes make this claim, and it was right. Their assessment of the crowd was right. These were a bunch of sinners. But Jesus really, he didn't even go in his big statement. He didn't defend their character. He didn't go, oh well, no, they're just misunderstood. They're really good people, just trying to earn a buck. He didn't make any excuses for the tax collectors. Instead, he tells them that he didn't come for the righteous, but he came for the sick, for the sinners. He came to call the righteous, but sinners. And Mark ends it right there. He cuts it off. If we go, Luke tells us what he called us for, to sinners to do, and it's to repent. So, in other words, Jesus says, "You're right, but I have not come to spend time with people that have it all together." Rather, he came to save people who really needed him. Those who are broken, the lawbreakers, the spiritually sick sinners. That's who Jesus came for. The Pharisees were correct, and they acknowledged that these people were sick. But the Pharisees could see how sick these people were, how sinful they were. What they couldn't see which was very important. They couldn't see why the great physician would go to them. They had hatred for these people. They had feelings of superiority over them. They were better than these people. And Jesus just really exposes them right there for what they really were. If the Pharisees understood that these people were truly sinners, then the Pharisees should have had a great desire to talk to them and to lead them to God. But they chose to separate themselves, to isolate themselves from the sinners, rather than to tell the sinners about God. The Pharisees arrogantly saw themselves as righteous. They didn't need a need for, or they didn't have a need for a Savior. They didn't need Jesus. They were good. They were right in their assessment about those who Jesus dined with, but they were wrong about their assessment of themselves. They didn't see themselves in need of mercy. And those who don't see themselves in need of mercy are not going to show others mercy. The Pharisees felt that as if they had already passed the test, they were done, they were good. They graced you with their presence. You're welcome. They had done all they can do. They had reached their level of personal righteousness that would qualify them for the kingdom. They were not looking for a Savior. They didn't think they needed a Savior. The Pharisees were just looking for more to be more righteous than everyone else. That was their goal. But Levi, he had come to realize that he was desperately sick. So, what does this mean for us? What is this simple passage with this mission statement? How does that apply to us? Well, I think it applies many ways. First of all, no doubt it applies to those who are non-believers, those who have not trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Levi's conversion teaches us that there is nobody so low that Christ cannot save you. That's a great truth, isn't it? That there is no one out of Jesus' reach. Nobody's condition is so bad that they cannot be saved. In many ways, his conversion is really the story of every person who needs to come to Christ. We're sinners, lost, in need of mercy. In need of grace. So we have those that we love, maybe perhaps those who are here, that are just going about and living their lives in a way that, any way that they want to, any way that you want to. And perhaps we see, as in this story, that today Jesus is interrupting your life. That He is walking in, that He is breaking into your world right now. And He sees you. And He's calling you to follow Him. He's calling you, a sinner, to repentance. He's calling you to realize that you are a sinner, and it doesn't matter what you've done. That you can never go too far, that beyond God's grace. So he's calling you to accept this diagnosis of the physician, the great physician. He's calling you to accept that you are a sinner who needs Christ. And he's telling you not to hesitate, to not think about it, but today, rise and follow him. Respond to the call of Jesus. But what about for the church? What about for us who are genuine believers? I think there's several things that can be applied to our lives through this text. We see dangers here, right, in this passage that we need to be aware of. We see the problem with the Pharisees. They rightly believe there were sinners in the world. We know that others are sinners. They just didn't believe that they were sinners. And if we're honest, if we think about it, if we look back at our actions, back at our thoughts, there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. We must be careful not to seek to establish our own righteousness. If we fall in that trap, we will be like the Pharisees, and we will be tempted to think that there are some people out there who don't belong in this church. There's people that we might as well not waste our time talking to. Let's not bother them with the gospel. They look weird. They talk strange. They don't smell so good. Surely that's not who God wants us to talk to. Remember, the Pharisee is not someone we find outside the church. These were people within the church. These were people who were committed to God. They were wrong in their theology. They were messed up in their law, but they were committed, more committed than you and I. They knew their Old Testament. They knew but they did not see themselves in need of a Savior. They did not see themselves as sinners. So they built themselves as self-righteous people and separated themselves from outsiders. And church, we can easily do that. We need to be on guard of that. Especially if we've been in church for all our lives, it's so simple to isolate ourselves in our little bubble with our little family and be good to go. And then when it's dwindled down to nothing, we look at each other and go, I don't know why nobody wants to come. So we need to be on guard on that. The Pharisees are usually found inside the church, and we can fall in that trap. I think one of the ways that we see this with the Pharisees is that we can realize our own self-righteousness is when we hear the truth. When we read our Bible, or we're being taught the truth, the Scripture from the Word of God, are we insulted by it? There's a difference between being convicted and being insulted. Insulted is to where you're just like, yeah, that's not what that means. That doesn't apply for me now. That's not relevant for us. If so, then we need to examine our lives and so that we're not finding ourselves to be the Pharisees in this story. The church is not made up of the righteous. It's made up of repentant sinners. We know that we're not good people. We know that we're not righteous. This is not a club for the righteous. It's a hospital for the sick, wouldn't you say? Therefore, we don't need to be doctors just talking to patients that are well. We need to go out there and find the sick. And I think one of the ways that we can avoid the Pharisee vibe, the getting too self-righteous, is to grow. Grow in our knowledge of God's Word, our love for God's Word. Have you ever noticed the more mature you are, the more you grow to know the truth and to know have understanding of God's Word, no matter how long you've been a Christian, the more you learn, the more wretched you see yourself? I hope that's true for you. The more you mature in Christ, the more you grow, you're just like, oh, how did he save? Why did he save me? Even day by day, I'm like, seriously? I'm running out of time. I realize that. Don't look at the clock. But I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. I'm going to close with this. In 1 Timothy, Paul's writing Timothy, verse 8. And stay with me on this. Now we know that the law is good. If one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So notice Paul is telling him that the law was not made up just for the righteous, for the just, for those who have it all together. It's made up for the sinners. The law reveals our wretchedness. The law shows us how lost we are. The law shows us that we need a Savior. And so it goes on, verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Listen to this, church. Look at this very closely. Verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent, impotent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I want you to notice this. Verse 13, he tells us, I formerly was these things. I formerly was a blasphemer. I formerly was a persecutor. I formerly was a liar and a cheat. But when he comes down here, he doesn't say, you know, I used to be a sinner. Verse 15, the very last statement. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul still sees himself as the chief of sinners. How do we see ourselves? Because we ain't Paul. We have to be careful to avoid thinking that we are better than anybody else. In church, I'm not saying I've seen this, but I'm saying that we need to be on guard of this. And if we see ourselves as the chief of sinners, if we see that the only reason that we know the truth is by God's grace and His mercy, then we need to go out and share that mercy and that grace with others. Not the righteous, not the well, but the sick. Don't fall into their temptations. You don't have to walk in their path. But lead them to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I do once again thank you for your grace and for your mercy. I am amazed that each week we can come to your truth and just barely scratch the surface. I pray that everyone under my voice is just amazed by your word as I am. That through this passage that we realize that your mission statement, that you came to call, not call the righteous, but for sinners. I pray that that be the mission statement of this church. That we not be a house or a club of the righteous, those that have it all together, but that we're a hospital for the sick. And that we go out looking for those who don't know you. And do we do our best, we do what we can to share your word with them and to lead them to you, to the one and only Savior. I pray for those that don't know you, those that are here that don't know you, I pray that that you do transform them, that you pierce their heart, that you open their eyes. And their response is to follow you. And our prayer is for those that do love you, that do know you, that we never forget your grace and your mercy shown to us. And that when we think of ourselves, we think of ourselves as great sinners, saved by grace. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand in response to God's word?